Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this is usually about the time I'm wrapping up, so I hope you'll give me a few minutes this morning. I have some things that I think will help us. It's a very big day for this church, very important day. And I'm going off from what I've been preaching about, and I thought I'd bring some comments today that would be appropriate for this occasion. I looked and looked and looked for a dedication service for an elevator in the Bible. I could not find one. I could not find one. But I did find one that had to do with dedicating a wall that Nehemiah built many years ago around the city of Jerusalem. We talked about Nehemiah some weeks ago, and he came back when the city was burned down, broken down. They were in captivity, and he rebuilt the walls, a mammoth task for that day. He did it all in 52 days. It was a wonderful undertaking, a blessed time. And in this chapter that we read a few moments ago, we read about how they dedicated this wall to God. And so I want to talk to you a few moments about dedicating a project to God, which is what we're going to do in a few moments. Now let me give you just a little bit of the background. The Levites were called. They were all over the country, and they went to wherever the Levites were living. God gave them the word, and they were all called to come back and lead the service. And before they did that, though, the Bible tells us that they first went through various acts, or the acts of purification. Nehemiah organized two groups of choirs and musicians and had them gather at a place and march on top of the wall two different directions. They played their instruments, they sang, they rejoiced in God, thankful to God. In fact, it tells us in verse 43 that the joy was heard from afar. People could hear it in a great distance, what was happening in Jerusalem. Ultimately, this group entered the temple, and they had a more formal service there. So I want to talk to you, or mention to you, the elements of right dedication to God. What are the right elements? What's included when we dedicate something to God? Well, first and foremost, there's adoration. We praise God. We realize all things come from Him and go back to Him. So there was music and singing and worship and adoration, all of these different things, musicians playing to bring glory to God. And then there was consecration. There's always consecration from God's people when you dedicate something to God. Three things that I think are needed in a dedication properly from us to God. Those three things are holiness, joy, and obedience. First of all, dedication to God requires holiness from His people. I think it's interesting, very significant, about the timing of this service. It did not happen right after the wall was completed, just like we did not dedicate this elevator exactly when it was completed. This wall was completed back in chapter 7. Now, here we are in chapter 12. Nehemiah didn't immediately dedicate the building because there was a lot of spiritual work. Confession of sin. Turn from sin, turning back to God. A lot of spiritual work that had to take place in chapters 8 through 10 among the people. And all that had to be done before any legitimate dedication of the wall could be done. Though it was important to get the wall up quickly to protect the people, Nehemiah didn't let the desire to have a dedication service to celebrate, to show the excitement of it all, he didn't allow that to rush him from doing the spiritual work. We have to understand the same thing as we as a church here today. We've seen a wonderful pastor for some 30 years, very faithful here, very loved, beloved. And I see your footprints all over this place, Parson. You've touched a lot of lives. And yet, we must understand that there's spiritual work to be done in the church before we just go out and select somebody else. We've got to select the person that God wants. There's got to be some things done in our hearts and lives, just like there had to be in the Israelites before they dedicated that building. Got to be some things done in us. And so we see here the importance of people, but especially the leaders being purified. The Levites gathered from all different areas of Judah, of Palestine, of Israel, and they came and gathered together, and then they purified themselves according to Old Testament ceremonial law, illustrating for us a tremendous principle. That is this, that God does not want his people to come to him unless they have clean hands and a pure heart. Cannot serve God just any old way we want to. Cannot just make God into our own image. But God always requires repentance and confession. He says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. God wants the dedication of this elevator to be a time of rejoicing. It's an exciting time today. Wonderful time. Credit to a lot of people in this room, in this church, outside, the folks that are here with us as our guests. We thank you for all the work and effort using your labors. But you can't fake joy with unconfessed sin in your heart. So the first thing that I think God would ask us as a church, are you living a holy life? Is your life right with God? Are you walking with God? That's what Nehemiah was concerned with. That's what the Levites were concerned with, that a holy people is dedicating that wall to God. Has to be the same way here today. Secondly, dedication to God involves joy. They made so much noise, rejoicing in the Lord with the joy that God gave them, the scripture tells us, that you could hear it all over the land. For miles and miles, their joy resounded to other people. Now, I've been doing this long enough to know that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we work through a paradox, constantly dealing with a paradox. God talks much of sacrifice, but he also talks much of joy for the believer. How do these two concepts go together? How can you sacrifice, put your lives on the line, do without, and also have joy? You know, through the scriptures, God doesn't promise us a life of ease, or a life filled with lollipops, or party-like atmosphere. He only offers a cross. If any man will come after me, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what Jesus offers. That's the call. That's what he says you will have if you give your life to him. But if you've served the Lord for a while, you know that sacrifice and joy, even though humanly speaking, it makes no sense, it goes together in God's economy. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, sat down at the right hand. The throne of God, even though Jesus suffered like no one ever suffered before or since, there is a joy in him. He could not wait to get to the cross to endure the pain because he knew what impact that would have on our future, our eternity. It said he endured the cross. He scorned the shame for the joy that he was going to experience when he accomplished the payment for our salvation. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does prospers. God blesses his people. He gives them joy when they will put him first, when he is their priority, when they're willing to take up their cross daily, deny themselves, and follow him no matter what. You see, the uniqueness of this life that Jesus has called us to is that God's people are a people full of joy. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our feelings, regardless of our situations, he gives us joy. He promises to give us a deep and abiding joy. There are many reasons for that. Quickly, I'll just mention these. I don't have time to get into them, but one reason, as we see in our story here, God's triumphed over our enemies. To do a project like that wall, Nehemiah had to overcome animosity, opposition from within and from without Jerusalem. I'm certain, I've done this and understand a little bit about how these projects work. You had to overcome opposition within and without the camp. It always happens. God triumphs over our enemies, and when he does, he brings joy. God is the giver of joy. That's what he said in verse 43. These people were given joy by God. You see, we're mistaken if we think of God as only a God of rules and regulation and do's and don'ts and duties and obligations. He wants our relationship with him to be fundamentally one of joy. I ask you today, are you joyful? If not, what hinders you from being joyful in God? What hinders your joy today? What prevents you from rejoicing and enjoying life the way these Israelites were doing? Many of us know how to work hard, and we do. We know how to organize. We know how to get involved. We know how to labor. But we have trouble cultivating a godly joy, and we lose sight of the purpose and the one who's ultimately responsible for everything that happens. Are you joyful? If not, why not? God came, Jesus came to give us joy. Thirdly, well, let me describe the worship for you, and I'll just mention these very quickly. Their worship was purposely exuberant. Secondly, their worship was organized. Thirdly, their worship involved music and singing as an expression of their joy. Their worship was specific. It's significant, I think, that Nehemiah had the people start on the wall and then move ultimately to the temple. This wasn't an abstract or isolated praise service, but it was specific. They retraced their work on the walls. They walked on top of the walls so they could think about how good God had been to them as they had built it, protected them from the enemy, and helped them build the wall just like God wanted it. They needed to be reminded of what a joyful thing it is to let God use you to accomplish something for him. And let me remind you that today, this elevator is God's elevator. This whole project is God's. What a privilege you've had for God to use you to build something that in the years ahead will bring great honor and glory to him. And so let us be reminded of that, and let that reminder bring us joy. Then lastly, dedication to God requires an ongoing obedience. There was a promise of support. They made promises. They made arrangements to store the tithes and offerings of God's people because they had signed a covenant back in chapter 10. They had promised to support the work of God with their finances and their labor in the years ahead. And they put out a plan to grow. Though the dedication service was an important event, it wasn't an end in itself. The people planned to continue to grow in the relationship to the Lord, continue to work, continue to give, continue to walk with God. This dedication service today, I remind you, is not just an end in itself. This is really not the conclusion of an event. It's a beginning. It's an opportunity for this church to plan to continue to grow, to continue to give, to continue to work together to bring honor and glory, to bring people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to honor God with your efforts, committed to Him. Let nothing hinder you from getting you where. You see, the dedication of a work of God to God is right. And dedication is always wonderful. Dedication service like this today is always wonderful if it's done for the right reasons. It must be truly dedicated to God. Not us, not our efforts, not our labors, not our names, but to God Almighty. And those who are involved in the ceremony today, those who are the benefits of this ceremony today, must follow through on what they commit to. So the years ahead, the name of God might be exalted, magnified by His people. Today I encourage you. Jesus Christ came, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christianity comes by personal faith in Jesus Christ. I trust today, if you do not know Him as your Savior, that you will consider the pleas of Christ. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus Christ came to seek the lost, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, so that by our personal faith in Him, we might trust Him as our Savior and look to heaven for our home when this life is over. That brings real joy. Great opportunity. If you do not know Him, let me invite you, encourage you to trust Him as your Savior, to give Him your life, just like these we're talking about here today. Father, I pray that You will help us today. You'll take Your word and touch us, reach into our lives and hearts. Help us believe You, to trust You, to give ourselves to You as Savior and Lord. And bless each and every person here, the festivities to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.